12 through 20. And let's see. I do have another special announcement. This is not her first time here, but she is here. So Gabe and Avery Morris had a baby. Her name is Margot June Morris. Congratulations. We've been praying for you, and we will continue to pray for you guys. And we are so excited for watching God build your family. It's exciting. All right, so Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 12 through 20. Let me go ahead and read, and then we'll pray. Starting in verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we would be lost without it. We would be left to sort of try to figure out things on our own. But you have given us this specific revelation of who you are, what this world is all about, who we are. And through it, you reveal your great and glorious Son, Jesus, to us. And Lord, we just recognize as we read it and sit before it that, Lord, we need you to make it effective in our lives. Lord, that we would accept these words as your words that you have breathed out into holy men, and that these words are profitable to us. Lord, we need your spirit to give us a soft heart that we wouldn't reject your word, but we would always receive it. And that, Lord, we would be men and women who meditate on it day and night, who hide it in our hearts, Lord, who just love it. And Lord, we ask that you would take your word and you would just help us to just interpret all of life by it. And through it, as we try to make sense of this broken world. And so, Lord, please accomplish your good purposes in us through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So 18 years ago, I'm pretty sure it was 18 years ago, I began to do this thing called online bill payment. You guys familiar with that? It was about 18 years ago when I decided, okay, I'm gonna trust the internet and I'm gonna trust my bank and I'm gonna stop writing checks and I'm just gonna like put it in and then set the date and then see what happens. And sure enough, like this thing has been like a life changer. You know what I mean? Like to not have to write a check, but to just go to like one page and just see everything I have to pay. Bill-wise, I still haven't gone completely paperless yet. Like, I still am one of those holdouts that, like, they send me that email or it pops up all the time. And They encourage me to do it. They offer incentives to do it. But for some reason, I just like to get it in the mail still. But anyways, I do use the online bill payment. And about 18 years ago, maybe 17, I was enjoying this. And I was, you know, sitting down for paying bill day. And my water bill had come up and it was like $54. Can't remember exactly. Something like that. And so what I did is I clicked on it and I put in $54, and then I put the date I wanted it delivered by, and then I just hit pay bill and didn't think about it. And then sure enough, about a week later when that bill was supposed to be paid, I got a couple other emails from my bank saying that my bank was overdrafting. I was paying out too much, and I didn't have enough in my checking account to cover all of these other bills that I had been paying. And so when I saw that email, I immediately hopped back online and just started to look at, like, what in the world is going on? Like, what are we buying, and what did I miss? And sure enough, as I logged in, I noticed that I paid the water company, instead of $54, I ended up paying them $5,400. I forgot this little tiny thing, and we call it it's just a decimal, you know, like, you got to pay attention. And back then, listen, because now it's different. Like now, because I'm always looking at this, and you probably never think about it. But like when you go to pay a bill now, and if you were to put $5,400 to your water company, there's this little warning that pops up that just says, "Hey, this seems to be more than you typically pay. Is this what you really want to do?" And I love that warning. And that warning is there because of people like me. And I'm going to assume that you guys are all a lot wiser than I am, and you pay close attention to that. And you've never made a mistake like that before. Never. But anyways, when that pops up next time, just think of me. Think, oh, this is because your pastor forgot to put a little decimal after the four and decided to pay his water company $5,400 instead of $54. Anyways, I wasn't going to share the rest of the story, but I'm sure some of you probably will want to know. Eventually, I was able to get that money back. But it cost me a lot of time. It cost me a little bit of money, but I was actually able that day to go down to the company, the water company, and they wrote me a check that day, and it was in my hand so that I could go deposit it back into my bank. And so grateful to God for that. But what I learned that day is that little things matter in life, don't they? And I'm sure if you're a parent, you say that to your kids all the time. It's the little things that really end up making big differences in life. Little things like a decimal makes a huge difference when you're paying your bills. This is one of the lessons that Solomon has been trying to teach us here in chapter 10 as he compares and contrasts the way of the wise with the way of fools. Wise people seek to live all of life, including the little things in life, fearing God and seeking to obey his word. While fools live out their lives ignoring God, rejecting him and rejecting his ways, seeking to do whatever it is they want to do, whatever it is they think is right according to their own understanding. As we finish out this chapter, as we finish out chapter 10 this morning, we're going to again learn that it is far better to be wise than it is to be a fool. And to help us sort of dig into this truth, that's kind of what chapter 10 is all about. He's just kind of comparing and contrasting the way of the wise man and the way of the fool. And he's just giving us these specific little examples of, look at the wise man, he does this. Look at the fool, he does this. This is the outcome of the wise man, and this is the outcome of the fool. And in the end, it's kind of like this. It's better to be wise than it is to be a fool. And by that, what I mean is, it's better to recognize God, it's better to fear God, and it's better to follow Jesus in all of life, including the little things in life, than it is to reject God, than it is to kind of run after your own way and do whatever it is you think is best when you think it's best. And so I just boil it down to, it's far better to be wise than it is to be a fool. And we see this from Solomon. And so we dig into this by taking a look at 2 points this morning. In our first point, we learned that it's better to speak wisely than it is to speak foolishly. It's better to have wise words than it is to have foolish words. In verse 12, Solomon writes, "The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him." The first part of this verse can either mean that a person who speaks wisely will gain a good reputation with others. He'll gain favor with the people around him, or that the wise words will give grace to those to whom he's speaking to. Either way, both of these interpretations are positive. And I think we'd all say both of them are good, and we can see both of them actually happening. And so when you speak a wise word to somebody, that person will appreciate that word most of the time. And you might win favor or friendliness with that person. Or if you were to speak a kind word, an encouraging word, a wise word, a God-honoring word to someone, it's going to build them up. It's going to give them grace, so to speak, kind of lift their countenance so that they might do what God has called them to do. And so this is a positive verse for us. And we all know what it's like to receive a word of encouragement or a wise word from someone at the right time in our lives, don't we? We know what it's like to be built up. We know what it's like to encounter somebody who shares something encouraging with us. And what that typically feels like is you walk away and you feel lighter. You feel happy. You feel grateful to have had an interaction like that with somebody in this world, because it doesn't happen a lot, honestly. I think it should happen a ton in the context of the church. I think it should be common for us as believers when people encounter us. They should be experiencing words of wisdom. They should be experiencing words that build up, words that encourage, words that just give life. And we all know what it's like, and I think we all kind of crave those things, don't we? And it's okay to say yes, because I think God's created us to be people who encourage, who give words of wisdom, and people who are desperately in need of these words. Because I think if God is calling us to encourage one another, I think he's sort of built us in such a way where we need that. Does that make sense? I experienced this also 17 years ago. And you got a little pattern here you're probably picking up on. I wasn't the brightest tool in the shed. Wasn't the wisest. I was like 27, 28 years old, trying to just figure out life. Like, where does that decimal actually go when you're paying your bills? It's really important to know. But 17 years ago, maybe 16, I remember this moment as a pastor. It was a very tough season for me as a pastor. And I would say for our church as well, as we were just sort of, walking through changes in our church. And one of the things I've learned in pastoring, and I would say probably in any job you ever do, is that the first 3 to 5 years are hard. Doesn't matter what you're doing, because you're figuring life out. You're figuring out, how does this business run? You're figuring out, how do I actually do this? And then you're trying to wrestle through, do I actually like what I'm doing? Can I see myself doing this for the rest of my life? And so if you're young and you're in college, you're probably thinking, I'm going to get this degree and I'm going to go out in the world and I'm going to do this amazing thing. I'm going to get a business degree and I'm going to own my own business and I'm going to do this. And then you find out, like, you're just doing data entry for somebody else's business, sort of trying to grow in something, and it doesn't seem to be the dream you had, and you're trying to figure out. Anyways, my point is, those first couple of years are tough. And what I've learned over those years is that, like, it's really important that you just keep your butt in the chair. That's probably some of the best advice I've ever given, and some that I give out to others. And what I mean by that is, like, you've got to stick with it. You have to trust the Lord to meet you in those moments to help you figure out what you're actually good at and what you're not good at and what you're supposed to be doing, instead of kind of jumping from one thing to the next to figure those things out. That's a long way to get to this. And so when I was there, going through a tough time as the lead pastor in this church, dark moment, wrestling with, do I really want to do this the rest of my life? Has God really called me to be a pastor here? And it wasn't just because of pastoring, it was because of people. That's kind of what pastoring is. You encounter people, that's you, and you encounter me, and we encounter one another. And during that particular season of our life, it was just hard. And I was young and dumb, didn't know where a decimal went, paying my bills, kind of pastor. But I just remember it being a very dark, very discouraging season. And it was a lonely season. Well, it wasn't like it is today. I didn't have a great leadership team like we do today. I was trying to put a leadership team into place, trying to wrestle through different issues with people in the church and then our church and figuring a bunch of stuff out. And all I wanted to do is sort of just pull the ripcord and just bail. Go find something else to do. But God put it on somebody's heart to share a wise word with me. And it came in the form of a letter. It came from a former member in our church at the time who had moved away. And he was doing something, and he just felt like God wanted him to write me a letter. And so he wrote down some words, and he put it in the mail, and he sent it to me. And as I was sitting there in my office, one of those dark days, I opened up this letter, and I just began to weep. Because through this letter, I received some wise words. And it was just encouragement. I don't know exactly what those words are. I wish I would have saved it, but I don't really do that kind of thing. Anyways, what it did is it just built me up. It kept my butt in the chair. It just reminded me God is at work. God is doing something. God works through suffering. God works through dark days. God is accomplishing his good purposes all the time, whether you see it or not. Because that's what his word says. And I think about that day. I think about it often. Because I don't know that I would be here today apart from those wise words that built me up, that encouraged me, that just kept me in the chair and built up my faith and reminded me that we do have a good God who's at work. Take a moment and think about some wise words that someone spoke to you that really encouraged you. What was it about those words that seemed to really breathe some life into you and make a positive difference in your life and help you grow in your faith? I've been thinking about encouragement a ton, probably for the last couple of years. Remember a couple of years ago, it was kind of my word for us as a church, like trying to build that into us. Like, let's outdo one another and show an honor. Let's encourage one another. Let's build one another up. And for some reason, the Lord has not allowed for me to move on from that. I moved on to some other things, but it just stays there. And as I think about encouragement, I think about wise words that gain favor and give favor, I think encouragement is sort of the ground for which life grows out of. And by that, I mean, just think about critical words. Do you really improve relationships because you're always critical of one another? Like, do you love to be in relationships where all you ever hear is what you're doing wrong? No, people tend to grow because of criticism, and it's helpful. I'm not saying we don't ever do that, but typically encouragement is the ground for which life explodes. Ephesians 4:29 has been a verse that just doesn't leave my head. In every context, whether you're my children, my wife, a team I'm coaching, or just talking or pastoring, these words come to mind when I think of what's a wise word. Well, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." See, wise words are words that do not corrupt. They're words that do not break down a person, that do not tear down a person, that do not seek to discourage a person, that don't seek to destroy a person's reputation. Wise words are not negative words which have a negative effect upon a person. Wise words are good words used to build up people. A wise person will seek to understand who they're talking to and speak words that will help that person grow stronger in the faith. And so if you were to dissect that one sentence there, you're going to need some wisdom there. But the point there is you know who you're talking to. You know what they're walking through. And the discernment's needed in the sense of, okay, what fits that occasion? What's going to build them up? What's going to help them grow? What's going to give them life? See, wise words fit the occasion. Wise words give grace to those who hear. Every day, every single day, we encounter many different people who are living out their lives in different situations. And so it takes some self-awareness and it takes some situational awareness to be able to discern what are those words that fit the occasion right here. What word might give a little bit of grace? What word would be corruptive right now? What word would tear this person down? What word would discourage this person? Because we want to stay away from those words because it says, let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. See, sometimes we may need to speak courageously the truth in love. And it might be corrective. And sometimes we might just need to overlook an offense and instead speak a word of gratitude. Sometimes we need to sternly warn someone of the dangers they might experience. These words are all over in Scripture. We have words that build up. We have words that are meant to be corrective. We have words that are lamenting. We have words that are warnings. And we see that in Scripture. And so God uses these words, and they all serve a purpose, and they all fit a specific occasion. And we need to discern which occasion we're speaking to in these moments. And so sometimes you do need to speak up and warn somebody. If you continue to live this way, it's not going to go well. If you continue to reject Jesus and choose to consistently sin in this way, Scripture is very clear that most likely your life will turn out like this. But warnings are meant to be loving, but if we do it in a self-righteous way, it's not loving. But we do it in a way where we think about that person, and because we're trying to build that person up, because a wise word gains favor. A wise word gives grace. And so I think about it like this. Most of the time, a wise word is going to be an encouraging word. It's going to be a word that just breathes life into people. It's going to be a word that just, it reminds people that God is always at work. Always at work. Because if you're honest with yourself, you forget this. I do. I shared a story. I'm sitting in my chair 17 years ago. And that's not the only time I've ever thought that. Chances are you wake up and you live life someday and you know God's there, but you're really forgetting the fact that he's sovereign. He's at work in all things, all the time, for your good. And then sometimes the chances are that you probably forget the most important news in all the world. And that's the fact that God loves you. And so you walk around some days feeling sort of discouraged because you think God is angry at you. He's disappointed in you. And so a wise word in these moments, and I think this is one of the most important wise words we can give somebody, and that's the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus. It's reminding people that God so loved the world, he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but instead receive eternal life. See, we are sinners. We fall short all the time. We don't always speak wise words. Reality is we do speak corruptive words. We are fools sometimes. And what fools need is we need this specific wise word. We need to hear the good news about Jesus a lot. Every day. That God has loved us and Christ has died for us. And that though you are a sinner and though you have failed and though you're not always perfectly wise in this way, there is one who was on your behalf. And his name is Jesus. And he's your Savior. And he's on his throne right now, reigning and ruling over all things. He has never given up on you. And he never will. And we need to hear that every day. And Solomon says, when you speak words that are wise, he says, the words of the wise man's mouth win him favor. And then he goes on to tell us, but the lips of fools consume him. Wise words build up. They give life to those who hear, but foolish words, what they do is they destroy. And we all know what this is like too, don't we? James tells us, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Raise your hand if you're a perfect man or woman. None of us are. None of us are perfect. So we all sort of foolishly ignore Ephesians 4:29 at times and speak foolish words that corrupt those whom we're speaking to. We gossip, we slander, we get angry, we speak a rash word or a harsh word, we grumble at times, and sometimes we even complain. We curse, and so much more of our speech. And every time we speak foolish words, Solomon tells us, here's what happens when you speak foolish words. He says, they're consuming. They're consuming others and even ourselves. And so this is why when you hear me say it's better to be wise than it is to be a fool. What wise people build up, fools destroy. And that's what Solomon's saying. When we speak wise words, it gives grace, it builds up. When you speak foolish words, it consumes. It destroys you and those who hear you. Marriages are destroyed one foolish word at a time. Relationships with our kids get destroyed one foolish word at a time. Relationships, kids, relationships with your parents, they also get destroyed one foolish word at a time. Reputations are destroyed one foolish word at a time. Not only are foolish words destructive, but Solomon goes on to tell us that they're also evil. They're evil. Verse 13, he says, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. Evil madness. A foolish word here and there may seem like just a little thing. This is where it's important. This is where I would say, okay, pay close attention to the words that come out of your mouth. Listen, he says, it may be a little thing. It may start with a foolish word here, but it leads to foolishness or foolish madness, evil madness. The phrase evil madness, it just indicates moral depravity. It doesn't end very well. Foolish words destroy because they're wicked. They cause destruction because they create chaos and confusion. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, said the following. He said, it's important not to make a habit of using unwise words. At first, a fool's speech may simply be silly, but it will not stay that way for long. A person who is foolish enough to tell a little white lie or say something behind someone's back will not stop there. Soon the fool will be using words in ever more destructive ways. If we are wise, we will guard our speech carefully, knowing that folly is the gateway to depravity. Have you been guarding your speech? Are you aware that one little foolish word allowed to linger in your life will grow? And if it's allowed to stay in your life, Solomon says, it turns into evil madness. It will take you down a path that's marked by foolishness, and it will destroy you and your relationships with others. So in a sense, what he's getting at here is wise people don't make room for foolish words to stick around very long. We don't make a habit of being foolish. Verse 14 says, a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. And so he's just kind of going down and saying, okay, we're talking about fools and foolish people, and this is how we can spot them. He says, wise people are kind of slow to speak. They're guarded in their words, but Fools aren't. Again, remember, this is Solomon just looking out at life and observing all the people around him. And he's just saying, foolish people like to talk a lot. And a lot of times they like to talk about things that they really don't know anything about. They like to just yap and yap and yap and talk about the future. I'm going to do this, and this is going to happen, and we're going to do this. And it may seem like dreaming out loud, but they just do it constantly, not actually knowing anything or much about what they're talking about. They like to hear their own voices. They like to share their own opinions with others. So we can spot a fool, Solomon says, typically by their endless talking. Samuel Johnson said the following. He said, "Winning the war of words involves choosing our words carefully. It is not just about the words we say, but also about the words we choose not to say. Even a fool looks wise when he keeps his mouth shut." Winning the war is about being prepared to say the right thing at the right moment, exercising self-control. It is refusing to let our talk be driven by passion and personal desire, but communicating instead with God's purpose in view. And that's really the difference here. When you think, okay, foolish talk and wise talk, I would say one of the major differences is when we speak, is God's purposes in view? Are we allowing our words and our thoughts that are being communicated to sort of be filtered through God's word? Or are we just talking for the sake of talking? It is, he says this, he finishes with this, it is exercising the faith necessary to be part of what God is doing at the moment. Isn't that encouraging? When you think about just wise words, just that one thought in the back of your head, when you start speaking, what he's getting at here, it's exercising the faith necessary to be a part of what God is doing in the moment. So if God's at work in all things, he's placed you wherever it is you're at, and you're about to open your mouth, all he's saying is have some faith to believe that God's called you there to speak something. And when you speak, by faith, try to accomplish what God is trying to accomplish. And what we see here is that, is that God's trying to build up. He's trying to encourage his people in their faith. In verse 15, Solomon goes to tell us how lost a fool is. He says, "The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city." And that's just a way of saying he's lost. A fool is lost. He's lost because he doesn't recognize God and he doesn't seek to obey God at all. And so if he's trying to find the city, which back then was easier, because there was maybe one or two in the area and you know where it's at, not that it's hard today, but you know where the city is, and he's just saying, fools can't find their way to the city. Fools are so blinded by their foolishness and ignorance that they don't even know where they're going. It's far better to be wise than it is to be a fool. In our second point, we learn that it's better to lead wisely than it is to lead foolishly. Leaders need to choose their words wisely and understand the power of their words, for through them they have the ability to build up or destroy the people they're called to serve. But it's not just their words that matter. Their actions and the way in which they lead will either build up or destroy too. Verse 16 and 17, he says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." So what Solomon does here is he draws our attention to two different kings or leaders. The first king is but a child. He is young in age. He's ignorant in understanding what he's called to do. In many ways, what Solomon's doing, he's just drawing our attention to the fact that he's immature and he's inexperienced, and it hurts. It hurts the people he's leading. The point Solomon's making is that it's a disaster for a nation or a company or a church or a family to have an immature, inexperienced, lazy, and foolish leader who doesn't do what God has called him to do. The second king is the son of nobility. He's wise. He's experienced. He works hard doing the things that he's supposed to be doing at the right time. He's not getting up early in the morning getting drunk like this other king was doing. Instead, he's getting up early and he's working for strength. He does everything at the proper time. The foolish king is looking to serve himself and his own pleasures, while the wise king is working hard serving others by considering their interest instead of his own. Good and wise leaders are selfless in their leadership. They're the type of people who have the mind of Christ and seek to follow Christ as they lead. And this comes from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Wise leaders have this mind. Wise leaders are looking to consider the interest of others better than their own. Foolish leaders do whatever it is they want to do, whenever it is they want to do it, and they're looking out for themselves, looking out to make a name for themselves. Fools, Solomon tells, party when they should be working. Fools make decisions and write up policies that make their lives better and grow their bank accounts. Fools are lazy, selfish leaders. In verse 18, Solomon gives us an example of this. He says, "Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks." When leaders don't do what they're supposed to be doing, everything falls apart. That's what he's getting at there. When you don't take care of the leak, do you think it gets better? No, it destroys everything if allowed. Money that's not stewarded for the glory of God will eventually be lost. See, it's not just about kingship or leaders in that sense. We need to think about it from a personal point of view. Marriages that are not properly attended to will slowly turn into dispassionate partnerships that look more like roommates than passionate lovers. Schoolwork that's not diligently worked at, studied, will eventually get harder and harder to pass, and eventually you'll fail. Selfish, lazy leadership starts with a little drip, just a tiny little thing. But eventually, if it's not fixed properly, it destroys everything. So I want you to think about this. What kind of leader are you? Are you working hard, giving your attention to the right things, seeking to honor God in the place that He's called you to? Do you have the mind of Christ as you think through decisions that you're making? Or are you selfishly serving your own interests? See, selfish leaders destroy the people they're called to lead. Wise leaders know that if they're going to find their life, they need to lose it. They know that they're called to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow Jesus, and give their lives away serving those around them. Proverbs 12:11 says, another verse I've been meditating on for a while now, just says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Wise leaders work the land. Wise leaders don't get up early and sort of squander the day like Solomon saw. Wise leaders get up and they just die to self. They do the things God's called them to do. And what we see here in this proverb is that when you work the land, it says, you're going to typically have plenty of bread. I mean, you're typically going to have what you need. But when you give yourself to things that God has not called you to go after, and these might be good things, when you follow worthless pursuits, it says you lack sense because you're not doing what God has called you to do. See, foolish leaders will follow worthless pursuits. Wise leaders work the land. Verse 19, Solomon tells us, "Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything." kind of a strange verse plopped in here. I'm only going to say a few words about it. But basically, bread sort of represents daily necessities to survive. Wine is pleasure given to us from God. And money is the currency that gets us access to everything. And again, remember, Solomon's just looking at life under the sun. And he's just saying, okay, you have food, you have wine, you have necessity, you have pleasure, and you have money. And in a sense, he's just helping us to understand, when you work hard, you'll have plenty of bread. When you work hard, you'll have all that you need. When you have money, you'll have access to these things. And it comes by being a wise leader. Fools will take these things and they squander them. And it destroys everything. In the final verse, Solomon returns to kind of talking about our speech again. Verse 20, he says, "Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter." And so in a sense, what he's trying to say is, whether you have a wise leader or you have a foolish leader, be careful how you speak about them. Be careful what you actually think about them. When you're alone in your bedroom and all you want to do is curse them, grumble and complain about them, gossip and slander them, he's just saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Those things you think are private, they don't stay private. And I would say in some ways what he's also getting at here, those are the things fools do. Fools ignore Ephesians 4:29. Fools think they can gossip, slander, and complain in private, and it hurts no one. And that it actually accomplishes God's purposes. And what Solomon is saying, no, it doesn't. Even in your bedroom alone by yourself, do not think those things and do not speak those things, because there may be a little birdie out there. Ever hear that saying? Who told you that? A little birdie. Yeah, Solomon's on to something. He knows how words travel. I tell my kids all the time, if you don't want somebody to know it, do not tell anybody anything about it. And they ignore me. They just do. I don't know if you could have them all come up here and say, how many times has your dad ever said that to you? I tell it to him all the time. If you want it to remain a secret, do not tell anyone. And you know what I mean? Because it just comes out. We do not have self-control to hide everything. It's part of God's purposes and plans. Like, we are people who love people, and some people have really loose lips. They just do. I have a friend who just admits it. He's like, I just do. He'll just say, if you don't want me to tell anybody else about it, don't tell me. And I respect that. At least he's honest. And he owns it. But Solomon's after something here, because he is talking about the way we speak about our leaders, the way we communicate. I wonder if God really wants us to take seriously this verse, along with verses like Ephesians 4:29. I wonder if he might be speaking directly to us at this season in life when we're about to vote on our future president. I wonder if he really cares about the way in which we speak about, whether it's Joe Biden or Trump, Donald Trump. I wonder if he cares what we write about them and put on our X or Facebook or Instagram. I wonder if this verse actually applies to us. You think if God tells us in his word not to do this in private, that we should be all over the internet blasting our leaders, slandering our leaders, and complaining about our leaders? Just something to think about. See, fools ignore God and his ways. Solomon's about to just drop the hammer. You can skip there to verse 12, and he's just going to say, listen, I've looked at it all, and the end of the matter is this. Fear God and obey him. So I wonder, Is he speaking to us? Does he really care about what we say about these men? Does he really care about what we post about these men or people who might support these men? I think he does. I think he cares a lot. I think we've seen the effects of it throughout the last 4 years. I think at one point we even had to warn, kind of like talk about it as a church and just how we write, what we write, and things that we do. And I think Solomon's onto something. He's just saying, when fools speak foolishness, they destroy. But when wise people use wise words, they build up. And so when you speak, when you post, think about, will this build up or will this destroy? Again, it takes some wisdom here because you may be thinking something that needs to be said to people. And I would just say, you probably have to think harder about how to say it in a wise way. Because there's wise ways to say things and there's foolish ways to say things. Wise ways build up. Wise ways gives grace. Wise words unite people. Foolish words divide and destroy. So let's pay close attention to the little things in life like our words. Let's seek by the grace of God to use words of wisdom. And if you don't know what those are, there is a proverb that does say, even a fool looks wise when he does what? When he keeps his mouth shut. Listen, that was one of the first scriptures God drew my attention to when I got saved. I have no idea why. But it just sat. If you don't know how to say something, it's better off not saying something until you learn how to say something, that it might give grace and fit the occasion. It's right there in scripture. And I would say this, by the grace of God, let us learn how to encourage one another. Let us be far better at encouraging one another than we are at destroying one another. By the grace of God, let's learn how to give good grace to one another. I say this to the serving team a lot. I send an email out, and one of the things I commonly send to them is let's consider how to encourage one another this Sunday. Let's just pick one person today, to look in the eyes and let them know that you see them and then say something that brings value to their life, something that helps them just take another step, trusting in Jesus, that it lifts their gaze from this broken world, that gives them a bit of joy to kind of walk out of here and just be like, God really is good. We sang about it. I heard it. And then I experienced it. How'd you experience it? I experienced it because this person came up and talked to me. And they shared this word with me. And so by the grace of God, let us trust the Lord. And act like he actually is God. And he's actually ruling and reigning over all things because he is. And that's good news. We're not alone to figure things out on our own. He's at work in all things. Let's fear him. Let's obey him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would fill us with your spirit. God, that you would make us wise people who trust in Jesus. And Lord, would you use our words today to build up one another, to encourage one another, to give grace to one another. And Lord, would you be honored in all that we say and do. And would you protect us as we leave here? And would you use us to be your witnesses to the world around us as you seek to build your kingdom? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here.